as we begin a study through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. And we'll go progressively through Acts on Sunday evenings. Acts represents something new in the Bible, a huge new beginning, really, in the history of redemption. You can sort of think of it like this. Think of it as a large book. All of redemptive history is a large book. And the first chapter is the Old Testament, represented in the Old Testament. The Old Testament describes creation. It gives us some foundational understandings of God and of man. We discover the early development of God's redemptive plan, and it's filled with the deeds of patriarchs and kings and prophets and amazing portions of poetry and wisdom. With the arrival of Christ, we turn that page back and come to the New Testament, the second great chapter, which describes the actual work of redemption. Jesus, Messiah, arrives to accomplish his work as the second Adam and the Savior. That's represented in the four Gospels. When we turn the page again, we come to the third chapter of our book, which starts off with the book of Acts, followed by a collection of epistles or letters of doctrine and instruction. But Acts itself is focused upon the early development of the New Testament church and the penetration of the gospel into Palestine and into Asia and into the Greco-Roman world and even beyond. Through the instrumentality or the means of the New Testament church, God is gathering his people from all around the world, his elect, until the full number of his people have been saved and the Lord returns at the very end of the age. That's the fourth or last chapter of the book, represented most prominently in the book of the Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not there yet, need I say. You and I are living, our part is in this third chapter and the period represented by Acts and thereafter. We're in that period of history the Bible calls the last days, during which we're called to be lifting up or exalting the holy name of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives while pressing forward this church and his gospel, returning, waiting for the return of Christ. Well, to help us understand our place in this age, it'll help to study through the book of Acts. So Acts begins with the a record of the last earthly words of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in verses 1 to 8. And we might well expect that the final words of Jesus would be particularly important, and they are. I'm going to summarize them with just three words, three things that you and I need to need in our walk with the Lord. We need the right strength, we need the right expectations, and we need the right hope. Right strength, right expectations, right hope. Well, let's begin by looking just at the first five verses of Acts chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be in Acts 1 again, beginning in verse 1 and reading progressively through this text, but right now, just the first five verses. Acts chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here in these first verses, Jesus says to his disciples, don't so much as move. don't leave Jerusalem in your own strength, and don't move until you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the great gift of God to his people. Jesus, toward the end of his earthly ministry, once told his disciples, who were really grieving at the thought of when they began to realize that he would soon no longer be physically present with them, that was most grievous to them. And he told them that actually it would be better if he did leave. Because when he left them, he and God the Father would send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the power of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of Christ would enter into their hearts and literally dwell in them to convict them and enable and guide and empower them no matter where they went or what circumstances they were in throughout their life. God knew that only in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit could those men do what they were called to do as disciples of Christ. And so, verse 4, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, and you've heard me speak of. And look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, without the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, they could never do that. But in the strength and wisdom of the Spirit, they could do all of that. Empowered by the Spirit, God's people of every age, down to the very present age in which we live, have faithfully lived for Jesus and borne witness in life and word before the nations and before the world around us. God, the Holy Spirit, you see, is God's agent of regeneration or change from beginning to end, from the day you were saved to the day of your earthly death. Brethren, let me ask you, how were you saved anyway? Was it in your own strength or wisdom or by the works of your own conviction? I know you know the answer to this, but we need to be very certain and clear and settled on this point. You say, well, I repented and for my unbelief and pride and asked Jesus to come in my heart and save me. And right. And how did that happen? Well, it happened by the supernatural act of God's grace. And we can't make it anything less than the supernatural act of God's grace. When the church tries to make it less than that, they totally begin to gut the gospel and the power and the glory of God. God sends the third person of the Trinity to regenerate you, to make you spiritually alive and give you an interest in Christ. And then he gives something else. He gives the gift of repentance and faith. And then we're able, by God's grace, to ask Jesus into our hearts. You need the Spirit today, however, as much as you did when you were saved. That's a peculiar thing. In Psalm 81:10, we read, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, but curiously, I think, to keep us in humble dependence upon him, every day, every moment, we must access the Spirit. The Apostle Paul understood this. To the Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And again, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And to the Galatians, he says, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The simple matter of the fact is this, that if you're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're living in the power of the flesh. You're living out of your own strength. And you will very quickly come to the end of yourself. And you've probably all recognized this and found yourself in the truth of that fact. You'll come to the end of your own resources and your own wisdom. Unless you avail yourself of the Spirit whom the Father has sent to guide and direct and assist you. Are you waking up and going out each day in your own strength and the power of the flesh, which is weak and corrupted by sin? Are you trying to solve problems and challenges of life and, and work and parenting in your own strength? Are you struggling with weakness and failing of your physical body, of old age and disease in your own strength and spirit? Remember the Holy Spirit. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Pray to Him. If you're a Christian, you can say something like this. Say to Him, Lord God, I am not a stranger to You. I am not an orphan. I am Your son. I'm a daughter for whom Christ, my Savior, died. You have given me the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God and who delights to make weak people strong and foolish people wise. Help me to rest in Him. Help me to trust not in myself, but in His power and wisdom and grace every day, every hour, even this day. Do you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, finds a prayer like that absolutely irresistible. Irresistible. He says, oh, I'm there. I'm with you. Well, He doesn't say that, but I'm trying to make a point here. I want you to know that the Spirit, God desires to be with you in great power every day. Guard against living in your own strength. That's the first thing. Now, here's the second. Get your expectations right. Guard against wrong expectations. Now, listen as I read back in our text again from verse 6. We left off at verse 5, picking up Acts 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here the apostles question the Lord about the matter of the kingdom of God, which had been, after all, one of the chief conversations, topics of conversation between themselves and the Lord over the previous 40 days. Verse 3 tells us that to them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But the apostles still had some miscomprehensions, some misconceptions, some wrong expectations about the kingdom, and wrong expectations can be a problem for us too. Israel, in the days of Christ, was very interested in the idea of the kingdom. There was a messianic fervor during that time when Jesus arrived. And that's why John the Baptist gathered such huge crowds so easily. It was because there was this growing, great, fervent hope and expectation among the Jews that the day of Messiah was coming. And he would conquer Israel's enemies, particularly Rome, and would set up a great earthly kingdom there in Jerusalem, and particularly He would exalt and vindicate the Jewish nation before the world. That was sort of where their mind went when they thought about the kingdom. Well, what happened? Well, what happened was the king did come, and His name was Jesus Christ, and He did conquer. He conquered the first and greatest and most powerful enemy of mankind, which wasn't Rome, but was sin and death. And the devil. That's what He did. And that was no small thing, I hope you recognize. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, only not in its complete fullness, not all at once. Jesus, the King, was on the throne, and He is, and He's patiently calling His people out of the world. He is the good shepherd, seeking, knocking, calling, seeking to save His lost sheep. And this is the kingdom agenda for this hour. Christ is building His church. So the kingdom in this age is largely manifested in an invisible spiritual form. Later, in days to come, Jesus will return, and then the kingdom will be manifested in its fullness. Then the enemies of the true sons and daughters of Abraham will be vindicated, as will Christ. Then Christ will rule in a manner that will satisfy everyone who loves him in the new heavens and the new earth. But we can be too easily distracted by wrong expectations of who we suppose God should be and what we suppose he should be doing for us. God ought to do something about this. There are many things that we want and would like to know and like to see about the return of Christ, for example, or about the course of our lives and the course of nations, about our children or our future, about our health and that of the church. And we may feel cheated when things don't work out as we suppose they would, our marriages or our jobs or our careers or our church. And that's why in this age in which we live and in this sinful world, we need to adjust our expectations and our agendas to the times and purposes of God, such as he reveals them to us. Jesus warns the apostles, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. The apostles had some mistaken assumptions about the kingdom of God, but Jesus says to them, leave that alone, that's a secret thing. You cannot know. Trust in me. The secret things, as we read in Deuteronomy, belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. What we can know, we're responsible for. And here in this text and on this occasion, Jesus sharpens this command a little more sharply and focuses upon what you and I must do simply to be his witnesses. You will be my witnesses, he tells us. That's what God requires of us. That should be the focus of our lives and expectations, simply to be faithful witnesses of Christ in this time and age in which we live. We need to be careful with our expectations in this life, brothers and sisters. We live in the first world. We're first world people, and we tend to expect a lot more out of life than we should. We expect a lot more out of life in this sin-cursed world than we ought to. And that sets us up for a lot of disappointment and even bitterness. There are things that we may legitimately hope for and dream about, but we need to be careful to hold even those things with loose hands, like possessions and worldly wealth as well. We need to beware of building false kingdoms and glittering towers that fall and easily crumble and crush us with disappointments and with bitterness. We need to walk past all of those wonderful things and those wonderful stores and websites and say to ourselves, I really don't need many of those things, or any of them at all. There's a great story about a guy who was moving into a beautiful house and moving. He had a huge moving van there, the largest, and some other trucks. And the neighbors and the movers kept moving in all these beautiful appliances and furniture and things. And the garage was being filled with all of his toys. And his neighbor, who was a Quaker, came to him and said, brother, if you ever have need, I can tell you how you can live without all those things. So it's true, we have more. The world may need those things. They do need those things because they don't have anything else. They don't have anything more than what they can touch and see and possess in this world. But we do. Those things are not as big to us because we have bigger things in mind. And those things, just too often, can preoccupy our time and distract our hearts and empty our savings accounts. Rather, let us simply enjoy God and bear a faithful witness, consistent witness to Christ as our Savior, and by our life and by our demeanor and whatever words the Lord may give us. What I mean to say is that if our good works are the good works which God has prepared for us to do in advance, if our time and our efforts are spent not so much upon ourselves and our own agendas and upon our own material things and the maintenance of them, but upon spiritual growth and maturity, in growing in the grace and knowledge of God, in sanctification and holiness, if we're committed to blessing others and taking care of other people and being a witness to Christ in word and deed, then we will not be so easily disappointed or disillusioned if our lives and things don't turn out the way we suppose they should, and our expectations might be more in line with the will of God. When you wake up tomorrow morning, say to yourself, all that God expects of me today is simply to bear witness to Him in word and deed, to my children, to my employer, to my spouse, to a neighbor, to my own heart. All I need to do is to shine for Jesus. That's what I was created to do. Glorify, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? That's what will satisfy my heart best of all anyway. Manufacturer's instructions. Well, Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know what I planned for you today. That's not revealed. But simply be my boy, be my girl, be my mom, be my dad, be a light for Jesus. That'll be enough for me. It ought to be enough for you too. One last thing. Live in God's strength, satisfy yourself with God's expectations, and finally, put your faith and hope in God. It all kind of goes together, doesn't it? Listen to the last three verses of the text. Acts 1, now verses 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's where we are. The apostles have walked with the Lord through the streets of Jerusalem, and they've arrived at the Mount of Olives, where they had together spent many hours together, and Jesus is giving them last instructions. And then on completing his words to them, he lifts his arms and ascends into heaven. Now, previously, doubtless he had simply disappeared before their eyes on numbers of occasions. For example, as he did before the eyes of the men on the Emmaus Road, he just pretty much disappeared. But in this case, he slowly ascends so as to leave no doubt in their minds that they were not to expect to see him again in this life. No more post-resurrection appearances. That's all done. And the angels, these men in white, interrupt their gazing with this peculiar message. They say, this Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what's the point of these words? What they're saying? What are they saying to us? They're simply reminding us that we have a hope, that over against all that may happen in this world to any one of us or all of us together, we have this one great, powerful hope that God wants to cement in our hearts every day. That this same Jesus, in the same manner, the same man, the same divine Lord, is coming back to earth, and we will recognize him with great joy. This point is made so pointedly, so repeatedly through the New Testament that we must regard it as being something very important for us to know and remember. So I'm going to read some verses and let these words sink into your hearts. Matthew 24:30, Jesus speaking. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 14, 61 and following. That's Mark. Matthew says the same thing. Here is Jesus speaking to the high priest at his trial. And again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever." Revelation 1, 7, the very words of Jesus given to the Apostle Paul. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn on account of him. So shall it be. Amen." All these diverse and important references, and there are many others, some of them from the very mouth of our Lord, make it very evident that God wants us to know at least one thing about the future, whether you see it in your own eyes in this life or whether you're among those who have died or will go die and be with the Lord and return with him on that last day of which he speaks. God wants us to know that this Jesus, the God-man, the Savior, who sits or stands now in the flesh at the right hand of the Father, will without doubt return. This is our certain hope, and we must, after everything else, trust and believe it and know it with absolute certainty. You may have your faith shaken in diverse ways in this life. Your heart may be filled with various doubts and confusion and questions about this or that aspect of your faith and your circumstances. But one thing you must know and confess and cling to is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mustn't cave in to the temptation to regard the return of Christ as some sort of peripheral doctrine of faith, or one that we might acceptably waffle on a little bit, or one that only one would expect only fanatics and super Christians and not respectable reformed folk like ourselves to believe. No. This is the one to rest in. This is the one to hang your hat on. This one fact you must absolutely refuse to compromise on in any way, shape, or form. Jesus will return. Jesus said so. The angels said so. The prophets all said so. The apostles say so. That means that the resurrection is certain, and judgment is certain, and eternity is certain. It all goes together. The promise and return of Christ guarantees everything else that we may and must most comfortably place our hope and rest upon. This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So here are three things to write down in your bulletin or ponder throughout the busy week. Ready? One, am I living in the power of the flesh or in my own strength like a flat-footed pagan? Or am I living with the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit? There is a Holy Spirit, and he's powerful, and he's for you. Do I understand, secondly, in my heart that every day, regardless of what I may hope or desire for, that all God expects of me is to obey his word and follow him and worship him in your heart and bear witness to him in simple words and deeds. Obey him, follow him, worship him, and bear whatever witness God will give you grace to do. That's all that's necessary. That's all God asks. Love God and keep his commandments. That's the final boil down, I guess. Thirdly, finally, can you say this to yourself? The one thing I know and will insist upon, even if everything else gets fuzzy and uncertain, that regardless of what else may happen, come what may, I believe and know that Jesus is coming back in the flesh to this earth, and I will see it, and I will rejoice greatly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this text that does show us some important things and calls us to live in the power of your Spirit, that calls us to desire you, Lord, and to obey your word and to bear witness to you and to be happy in you and also to know with certainty that you will return again. Lord, thank you for blessing your word to our hearts. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.